ahead and get started. 1 Samuel 22, starting in verse 1. David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. So, as you know, if you were here Wednesday, I spoke about it too on Sunday. Pastor Ben delivered a word on last Wednesday night talking about this vision or this idea, this concept that God put on his heart about this being similar to the cave of Adullam, where there were those who were going to gather who were going to turn out to be mighty men and do great things for God. He, of course, tells it a whole lot better than I do. But you get the basic concept. And I had known that I was going to be sharing tonight, probably for about a month, and I hadn't yet come up with a topic until he shared that vision. And so tonight I'm teaching a message that I call Training for Mighty, as in mighty men and women of God. How many of you here would like to be considered mighty men and women of God? Oh, yeah, who wouldn't? To get there, there's a little bit of a process. You know, mighty men and women are not born that way. Mighty men and women are grown, if you will, that way. And for us to want to be mighty men and women, I mean, take a look around you. It's a small group tonight, this ragtag group of crazy Christians willing to come on a Wednesday night when the weather is nice and you could be out doing fun stuff, but you're here. That's a good step. Gathered in the cave of Adullam, these distressed, in debt, and discontented men, in time, became known as David's mighty men. I mean, and they were mighty men. That's not just a compliment. That is a true statement of fact. These guys became legends. You can read a lot about them in 2 Samuel 23. Now, surely credit goes to the leadership of David. David was their leader, and he brought all of these discontented and in debt and distressed men together, and they turned out to be a great and mighty fighting force. But though David was a great leader, I don't think that we can ignore the contribution that these men made to their own success. They had a part in it. Now, I thank God we've got a great leader here. And I'm not just making a compliment. I really do think Pastor Ben is a great leader. That's why I'm here. That's why we've chosen this as our church. David was a great leader, but, you know, if you're going to become a mighty man or woman of God, you have got to take part in this process. I mean, it's great we have someone who can lead us, who can unify us, who can send us in the right direction, but if you don't follow through on your side, well, that's not going to happen. So, what I want to do is take from this mighty men of God group and find out how they became mighty men of God. There's a lesson for us to learn, for us to follow in how they approached their growth. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening and the time that we have to share in your presence. We're so grateful for good worship and grateful for good leadership. And we've come now, Lord God, to have you speak to us, just to make alive the word in us and let it settle deep in our hearts, that it will inspire us and motivate us to greater things in your kingdom. And we pray it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So tonight I'm going to focus on 7 traits that these mighty men demonstrated that are worth noting. So we're going to start out. Number 1, these mighty men had nothing to lose. They had nothing to lose. In fact, they didn't barely have a life. They were what? They were in distress. They were in debt. They were discouraged. I mean, They had nothing going. Now, hopefully you've got a little better situation than that, but I wouldn't doubt that there might be some people in this group that could say, yeah, that speaks to my life. And that'd be all right. That wouldn't be the worst thing in the world, because that means you've got some good directions that you can go in. In distress, in debt, discontented. If that's you, you're not as bad off as you thought. Because David's mighty men were there too. See, all too often, the hindrance to our growth is the good life that we now have. We can get very comfortable. We can get very satisfied with where we are in life. We can get very complacent about moving on because, you know, where we are isn't too bad. I often think about that, about particularly about the church in America. Because as tough as we like to think life is here, oh, you've never been around the world much. Even the worst of us, I mean by that the worst of the condition of those of us in the worst condition, is not nearly as bad as some people in many other countries. And I believe that one of the reasons we see such explosive growth of the gospel in some of the poorest and most oppressed countries in the world is because they don't have it so good there. They aren't so dependent and comfortable in themselves. They have to reach out to God. So these mighty men, I mean, let's face it, they were losers. They didn't have a life. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verses 25 through 27. He said, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in his glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." You see, we get wrapped up in trying to protect our own lifestyle. We get wrapped up in trying to protect our career. We get wrapped up in trying to protect our reputation. And we don't move on. We don't grow. We want to maintain our current situation. And as good as our current situation is, let me tell you, it can be a whole lot better when we're willing to lose what we now have in order to gain Christ, in order to gain his purpose, in order to fulfill his goal and agenda. And that's what the church is all about, is it not? The church is not about us finding ourselves in a very comfortable position. It's not about your life getting better. Your life will get better, but it's not about you. Your life should get better if you're following Jesus. Thank God. Hallelujah. These men in the cave in Adullam, their lives got better. But they weren't focused on their lives. They were focused on fulfilling the purpose and the plan that they were there for. We'll talk more about that as we go on. So don't, if you want to move ahead, you've got to come to the point where you have nothing to lose. At least where you're not worried about losing anything to advance in God's kingdom. All right, number two, these men were teachable. By that, I mean, they didn't already know it all. Are you teachable? Some of you might be Bible scholars and you think, well, I really got this thing down pat. But I tell you what, you need to be teachable. You always have room to know more, to understand more, to have others impart to you knowledge and let the Holy Spirit build that. Let's face it, if the men who joined David in the cave of Adullam, if they knew it all, they probably would have been leading their own band of mighty men. They didn't know it all, and they understood that. Proverbs 19:27 says, "Cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge." You want to keep listening. Keep listening to instruction. Keep receiving. Proverbs 9:9 says, "Give instruction to a wise man, and he will still be wiser." So even if you know a lot, you should be able to receive even more. I tell you, one of the things I'm blessed by is that though I think I know the Bible pretty well, I'm always getting good stuff from Pastor Ben's messages. I'm always getting good stuff from other people who come and share. Why? Because I know I don't know it all, and I need to be open to receive. I need to be open to receive. If we are going to become mighty men and women of God, we have to be teachable. That means we have to avail ourselves to good teaching, right? You are the group that is doing that. You're here on a Wednesday night. We need to be more available because it's hard to help a person who knows it all. Have you found that to be true? Have you tried to help somebody and they, oh yeah, I already know that. Unfortunately, they don't get very far. The third thing we want to look at from these men who joined with David, desperate men, the third thing, they were willing to be led. That may sound simple because they didn't have much of a life on their own. They were willing to follow somebody else. They understood they were, for the most part, followers. They understood what their place was. And I tell you this, for the most part, all of us are followers. All of us are followers. I'm a follower. Pastor Ben is a follower. I'm following him and Jesus, and he's following Jesus. And hopefully you've come and you've recognized that there's something worthwhile to follow here. They understood where they fit in the overall scheme of things. My question to you is, do you understand where you fit in? And I'm not at all trying to make that sound like a degrading statement, like, you know, do you realize what you are and who you should be? And no, what I mean is God has brought us together as a body of believers. And within this body of believers, you have a part to play. And that means we need to join together. We need to follow and be willing to be led. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. This is a familiar scripture, but it applies here. Starting in verse 16, from whom the whole body, this is talking about Jesus Christ, who is the head, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We have to have each part effectively working, jointly fitted together, finding the right place. The Bible also talks about stones, living stones that are put in alignment in the right way so that we can be effective in ministry. We need to be able to join together, be knit together, and be working together under the leadership of our leader. And that in this house is Pastor Ben. So as he leads, how are you at following? How are you at finding your place in that? When he's talking about visions for this church and making this church visible church, where the gospel is seen outside of these four walls, where do you fit in that? Are you following his lead? Again, it's very easy to be comfortable, is it not? It's very easy to sit in the pew, well, in the chair. Come on Sundays and Wednesdays sometimes and get a good message and have some glorious worship and just go about your life in the same old way outside of this building. That's not where Pastor Ben is leading you. We need to be people who are willing to be led. Number four, we really are going to get you out of here. I've only got seven of these. Number four, and this just ties in with the last one as well. These men in the cave of Adullam recognized the anointing on David's life. Now, when I'm talking about anointing here, I'm not talking about some wild and weird, spiritual, spooky stuff. I'm talking about the position that David held. This anointing is a positional statement. David was the leader. David was anointed to be the king of Israel. These men recognize that fact. If you're not convinced that the spiritual leader you're following is God's anointed, meaning that God has selected him to be the leader of, and we'll talk specifically, the leader of this church, if you're not willing to recognize that, you are going to have problems with his leadership. And most likely, you'll create problems for his leadership. I'm a big guy on leadership. And we need to understand there is a recognized position on the leadership at Visible Church. Pastor Ben didn't just decide, well, let's do something new. No, God selected him and appointed him to begin this church and to take that position. One of the most important decisions that you're ever going to make is who you will follow. And I mean that in all areas of life, who you will follow. You should spare no expense. You should spare no effort to find the best leadership you can, whether it's in your job. You know, I'm looking for a job right now. One of the things I'm looking for is, how is this company or this business run? Who's in charge? Are they people that I can look up to? Are they people that I will easily be able to follow? Because if I'm not going to feel confident in their leadership, I'm not going to be confident in what I do. The men in that cave in Adullam came to be the mighty men they were because they had confidence in David, and they were willing to follow him. Your career choices pale in comparison to the leadership that you choose. The second most important decision, in fact, I believe the second most important decision that you will make in life is choosing spiritual leadership. Your first important decision, of course, is following Christ. Once that decision is out of the way, then I think the next important decision you need to make is, who are you going to follow? Who is going to be your spiritual leader? Because everything in life focuses around that spiritual leadership. It will affect your marriage. It will affect your family. It's going to affect your livelihood. Every aspect of your life is going to funnel down spiritually from the leadership that you put yourself at their disposal. When you're choosing a spouse, I always say, look for somebody who can complement or complete you, right? But when you're looking for spiritual leadership, you need to find somebody who challenges you. You don't want somebody who just says all the nice things that you like to hear. You want to find somebody that you can trust and somebody that's challenging you to grow, somebody that's challenging you to step out of the comfort zone that you're in and move ahead in your relationship with the Lord. Now, when you find that person who does challenge you and you decide this is the right place for me, and, you know, Sarah and I, as you know, we pastored a church for many years, and eventually we stopped, and that meant we needed to find a place to worship. We needed to find a church home. And it wasn't easy. It took us several years to find this church. In fact, this church wasn't around when we started looking. And we went to some good churches, but they weren't the right church. The leadership wasn't quite the right leadership that we were looking for. And so when I'm talking about you need to find the right leadership, you need to find leadership that you can trust, leadership that you know has God's anointing on it. And I'll be honest, for you, it might be different than what it is for Sarah and I, but we found this is the place that's right for us. Finding the right place under the right leadership is also a matter of faith. Don't try and do this out of your intellect. Don't just go, well, he talks real good and they look like a happy family, so I guess that's good leadership. No, There's much more to it than that. You need to be in prayer about it. You need to seek the Holy Spirit on that. I mean, don't throw your intellect out the window, but it's a much deeper decision than simply, you know, finding a place you find pleasant. There's purpose behind it. David's men, when they came into that cave in Adullam, they didn't have any agenda of their own. They were looking for leadership, and they were more than happy to adopt David's leadership and his agenda. So when you've come to this church, there is an agenda here, and it comes from leadership, Pastor Ben and the elders. We've got to put them in the leadership category as well. Are you willing to adopt their agenda, or did you come with your own? Well, many, many times, as pastors, you'll see this. People come to the church with their agenda, and they go to all kinds of lengths to try and get the pastor to adopt their agenda. It's not the way it's supposed to work. None of these men came to David in the cave and said, yeah, I know, we're nobodies, but if you just do it our way, well, then this will be a good thing. No, they came and they followed David, and they recognized the anointing on David's life. I have found by far the best followers are those who have been good leaders. I never had a problem when another pastor came to our church because they understood what leadership was all about. And they understood that there is a proper way to relate to leadership. Even if you have been a leader, there's a proper way for you now to relate to the leadership of the house you're a part of. So, let's move on. Number five. These men, who eventually became mighty men, they were wanting and seeking to serve. They wanted to do whatever was needed. And they were looking for opportunities to serve under David's leadership. There's a very interesting story. You may be familiar with it. We're going to look at it here in 2 Samuel chapter 23. And I'll start reading in verse 13. But while I'm reading this, let me ask you, are you here to serve? Are you willing to serve? Let's read. Chapter 23 of 2 Samuel, starting in verse 13. Then three of the 30 chief men, these are talking about those mighty men from the cave of Adullam, they went down at harvest time and came to David at the cave of Adullam, and the troops of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David said with longing, oh, that someone would give me a drink of the water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. So here's the deal. David's in the cave, but the Philistines are in Bethlehem. They have occupied that city. And David is just kind of thinking longingly of his past and thinking, man, it would be great just to have a drink of that water. Just, you know, he's living in a memory here. Well, it goes on. So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. And he said, far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is this not the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things were done by the three mighty men. Remember, I said these guys turned out to be legendary. Imagine, there is a garrison of Philistines in Bethlehem, and three guys say, our leader would like this to happen. Let's go do it. And they risked their lives, and they stormed Bethlehem, found the well, got the water, took it back to David. So these guys were wanting and they were seeking ways to serve. All it took was just a fanciful thought by David. And they said, let's do it. Let's jump on that. Oh, what a church it would be if we had people who, at the mere mention of something, would say, hey, I want in on that. Let's go. Let's get on this. Let's do it. Let's not wait. Let's start organizing. Let's do whatever we have to do. Let's make this happen. We need those kind of people. If you are going to be a mighty man or woman of God, you've got to have that type of attitude. You've got to be ready and willing and looking for opportunities to serve. Now, in this story, they get the water, they bring it back to David, but David is just so overcome by what they have done, and he pours that water out. He's not just wasting it. If you remember what we read, he poured it out to the Lord. He was making it an offering to the Lord. He so highly revered what those men had done that he was going to make an offering to the Lord of it. He didn't even feel worthy to drink the water that they had gone to the effort to get for him. He wasn't dissing their effort. He was elevating their effort, what they had done, by making it an offering to the Lord and by not foolishly drinking what was so costly a gift from them. Check history. Wherever we see God moving in a significant way, he accomplished it through a band of committed people. People who desired to see change. People who desired to make things happen. People who were ready and willing at a moment's notice, at the mere mention of a good suggestion, ready to pick up the banner and run. The lukewarm accomplished very little. That's just the facts. Those who are fervent in their love for Christ and his kingdom, those are the people that are world changers. Those are the people that are mighty men and women. So, of course, as is always my recommendation to you, look for opportunities to serve. Look for ways that you can jump in and be a part of the victory. There is more things that can be done than you can shake a stick at. And, you know, I was thinking, well, you know, it's such a small church, everybody can get involved. But I tell you what, the bigger the church gets, the more stuff there is. And so everybody can still get involved. The question is, will you? Are you looking for things? You know, are you listening? That might be another thing to say. Are you listening to Pastor Ben as he's telling you his vision and some of the plans that he's got coming up and the things that we're doing, not just here in the church service, but also outside of the service? Are you listening for those things so that you can say, hey, there's something I want to be involved in? We need to be opportunistic, looking for opportunities. Because, you know, it's easy to become, again, complacent and somewhat blind and deaf, if you know what I mean, where, you know, things are said and it just goes right over your head and beyond. The men in that cave, all it took was just one word, and they took out. When ministry opportunities are mentioned, do your ears perk up? Are you eager to serve? I came across this statement recently. To love without labor is laziness. That applies in any area where love is concerned. In your marriage, to love without working towards it, to love without labor, is laziness. It's a lazy love at best, if it's even love. You say you love God? Is there labor? I'll leave it at that. Number six. I did say I was going to get you out of here. Number six, and we still have two more. Six, these men in the cave of Adullam, they were extremely loyal. Extremely loyal. If anyone would have spoken badly about David in any way, they would have been out on their ear. they would not have survived. When I talk about finding a leader, you need to find a leader worthy of your loyalty. And when you find that leader, then be loyal to protect them. Be loyal to protect them. You know, godly leaders are not flawless. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
They have a godly heart, but they're not flawless. They're not perfect individuals. And you're going to see flaws. And you can do one of two things. You can magnify that flaw, or you can protect them. You can make it the conversation at lunchtime on Sunday after church and say, wow, did you see it? Wow. And then they did. Oh, and I can't believe I'm. Yeah. Remember, godly leaders are not flawless, but they have been chosen. They have been chosen. David understood this, and he taught his mighty men in a very interesting way. He taught them by actually a living sermon, if you will. And I've talked about this, I think, before. See, Saul, his predecessor, was chosen by God. And Saul had lots of flaws. And David could have easily decided, okay, it's time to get him out of there. It's time for me to take over. But David honored God's choice. David honored God's decision. 1 Samuel 19:1, the Bible tells us, and I'll just read it to you. Now Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. Saul puts out the hit on David. He wants David dead. He wants David to be killed. David had every reason to hate Saul, but he didn't. David had every reason to rise up against Saul, but he didn't. In 1 Samuel 19, verses 22 through 12, Saul tries to kill David, but David escapes. In fact, Saul tries to kill David on several occasions. There's one story in Samuel 22 where Saul has 85 priests killed. And not just the priests, but everybody else in that village that they lived in. Men, women, children, all of the livestock, had them all wiped out. Why? Because the priests had ministered to David. There was a priest there that helped David, and so Saul wiped them all, just killed them all. On more than one occasion, David could have taken Saul out, but he wouldn't. Even though to everyone else it would have been justified. In fact, everyone else was urging him to do it. David wouldn't do it. God's anointing is a serious matter, and it deserves our honor, even when we disagree, even when we've been hurt by those in leadership, even when we see all of the flaws in our leaders, we need to understand they are God's chosen. David wasn't going to exalt himself at the expense of another man of God. Nevertheless, David still ended up being exalted, didn't he? He let God take care of it. When it comes to spiritual leaders, the Bible says this, Hebrews 13:17. It says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. David taught his mighty men how to honor authority, how to honor God's chosen. Titus 3, verses 1 and 2, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Sounds like being opportunistic there. Be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility toward all men. We need to submit to the rulers and authorities. See, there is a blessing that comes from honoring God's anointed leaders. In Matthew 10:41, Jesus said that he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. So be like the mighty men in that cave and respect and honor those in leadership. And the final thing I've got, number 7. These men were warriors. They fought the good fight. So my question to you is, are you a fighter? Are you a fighter? You know, a lot of people will fight when they're forced into it, when they have to defend themselves from an attack. My question is to you, are you a fighter, not just a defender? David's mighty men were a different breed, I tell you. They were the kind who were just itching for a fight. I mean, they were, and they were good at it. Let me give you a couple of examples. Abishai killed 300 men with a spear in one setting. This wasn't like, well, over his lifetime, he wiped out 300 men. No, I mean, in one encounter, he killed 300 men with a spear. Adino killed 800 men at one time. Benaniah killed two of Moab's best warriors. He killed a lion in a pit on a snowy day. He took on a 7.5-foot Egyptian with a staff and then stole the Egyptian's spear away from him and then killed him with it. Shammah defended a lentil field alone, all by himself, slaying an entire Philistine troop. And Eleazar killed so many with his sword, the Bible says it stuck in his hand. These guys were fighters. They were warriors. They weren't just sitting around. Now, Eleazar had his sword stuck in his hand. Just a quick question for you. How's your sword? You keep your sword close? You know, sword of the Spirit, the Word of God? You keep that Bible ready? Yeah. They weren't ready to fight just for fighting's sake, by the way. They were always at the ready to fight because they had a cause worth fighting for. Their cause was seeing God's anointed David seated on the throne of Israel. They had a cause worth fighting for. Now, we have a cause worthy of fighting for, the cause of Christ. Amen? Are you a warrior? Or are you just a spectator? Are we going to go out and fight for these souls that need to be saved? Are we going to fight for families that need to be restored? Are we going to fight to see those who are in bondage released? Or are we just going to watch life go by? Are we going to fight for healing, for humanity that is hurting in every which way you can think? It's a cause worthy of our fighting. And I tell you what, the greater the cause, the greater the opposition. The more relentless is the enemy. And it takes people on the other side, those who are fighting the good fight, to be just as relentless, and even more so if we're going to win. The cross of Christ needs warriors who are willing to fight the good fight and to fight it for as long as it takes. Don't get weary. Don't get tired. We need to fight. And you see, because you're here tonight, I believe you have what it takes. I believe you're the kind of people who can run into the battle and who will be victorious. Philippians 4:13, we know this one. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You might think you're not capable of the fight, that you don't have what it takes, but you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You've got a good leader who's going to train you and help you along the way, who's going to give you guidance, but you're still going to have to pick up the sword and you're still going to have to run to the battle. It's not easy. And I tell you, oftentimes we give up way too easily. I mean, be honest with yourself. When's the last time you thought about quitting? For some people, that's on a pretty regular basis. I'm tired of this. I've had enough of that. I don't want to struggle anymore like this. Let's not be those kind of people. Through Christ and for Christ, we will have the victory. We will have the victory. So in summary, seven things those guys in the cave had that we need to have as well. They had, number one, nothing to lose. They weren't there to protect their own life and their own property and their own reputation. They were just there to allow God to do what he would with them. They were teachable. They were willing to be led. They were willing to be led. They recognized the anointing on David. They were wanting and seeking to serve. And they were extremely loyal, and they were warriors. They were willing to fight and ready. So let us be those kind of men and women. Amen? That's what legends are made of. That's where mighty men and women come from. All right. Thank you for coming tonight. If you have need of prayer, this is another place of warring, right? Another place of battle. Another place of doing warfare against the spiritual forces. So if you need prayer, this is a good place to be. We've got people who will pray for you. Come on up. Otherwise, unless Pastor Ben has anything else, I say we are dismissed. Go in peace. God bless. Name, another same, your gospel.